أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, let's recite the salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjal farajahum. I would like to congratulate all the dear brothers and sisters on the occasion of Mab'ath, which is the occasion that we have all been blessed with the message of the Holy Prophet, the message of Islam, and the guidance of the Prophet that came through his leadership and not simply presenting a message. Inshallah, we'll elaborate a little more. There will be other a'yad, other celebrations in the following week and the beginning of the month of Sha'ban, and also the week after that we will have celebrations related to the 15th of Sha'ban. Inshallah, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us life, we will, inshallah, discuss those matters and the relevance to us. The leader, may Allah protect him, generally on an annual basis tries to address the people on the occasion of Mab'ath. And if you track his talks, the theme of the talks has to do with understanding the blessing of Mab'ath, the blessing of what it is that we have received on this occasion, to understand what Islam is, what type of religion it is, what type of guidances have come our way. In order for us to appreciate that by taking that knowledge, that understanding on board and making it part of our lives. This year, I found the talk that was given by the leader to be, in ways I could identify it to be more relevant. Previous years, it was relevant as well. I probably did not see it as much as I should have. And the other thing about this year's speech was that it gave us something very fundamental. The fundamental message that came from the leader's speech that I'd like to share and then talk about something that, again, is relevant. This is why we found it to be a little more relevant. Not that I'm suggesting the leader was necessarily addressing that matter. We are going to address it, and we find it to be relative and relevant. And that is the visit that happened in Najaf, a religious leader of one of the sects of Christianity, visited our marja, Ayatollah Sistani, in Najaf. This visit has been the center of attention for a number of days, perhaps even up to today. It has been very central, and I feel it's very relevant for us to discuss that, inshallah. But first, the issue of Mab'ath and understanding what it is from the enlightened perspective of our great leader Ayatollah Khamenei, may Allah protect him and prolong his life until the coming of the Imam of our time, Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Mab'ath is the day that the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wa Alihi was given the task, the responsibility to rise. That's what bi'tha means. Ba'atha is to have someone rise, to send them towards an objective. That person is going to rise to do that. And then as a result of what this person is tasked to do, which is to awaken the people and make the people rise, لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ, as the Quran says, the major source that the Holy Prophet presented as a message from God to mankind, to last until the end of time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Hadid, He sent prophets with guidance, with books, لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ, in order that people rise with قِسْط. قِسْط is justice. Justice is not only bringing someone who has done something wrong to justice. Justice is to act and to behave correctly, to behave right in the first place. And then if there is injustice in society, for it to be dealt with and treated so that injustice does not become part of society. We have unfortunately moved very far away from that, where injustice is more prevalent than justice. And so injustices globally need to be dealt with, and that's the conversation, instead of us acting collectively together based on parameters of justice in order for our lives personally and socially and collectively all together globally be governed by just rules and justice, the conversation is a little different. Anyhow, the Prophet was told on this day to rise, to bring that justice to the world, and as part of that rise, he was not supposed to do it individually. Rather, he was supposed to bring people and help people do this for themselves. And that's why we have that verse, لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ, so that people can rise in justice. It's not the Prophet rising and doing things on his own, regardless of what people want, regardless of their liking of this, regardless of them being convinced of this truth, of this reality, of this message, regardless of them joining it. No, the Holy Prophet's method of, and the way God told him to bring about a just society was لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ, to have people understand, accept, and collectively move towards justice. In order to establish this just society, what is required? Power, authority is required. Political establishment is required. The Holy Quran talks about prophets, and not just our prophet, but previous prophets as well. When they came, God gave them the message, أَنِعْبُدُ اللَّهِ وَاتَّبِعُونِي وَأَطِيعُوا أَمْرِي. Different verses have different wordings, but the idea is worship God. As part of that worship of God, servitude of Allah, accepting Him as the Lord, God has appointed this prophet who is speaking as the one that you should follow, and therefore you need to obey my command. The prophet is said to have said in the Quran, we're told, he told his people. Many prophets have been quoted. Ita'a, ta'a, the issue of obedience. This is a matter of political power and authority. Prophets prior to Islam, our prophet, the greatest prophet, moved in that direction. That was their job. It was their responsibility. Whether it happened or not is a different issue. Sometimes they promoted, they propagated that message. A good number of people, a majority, accepted that, and they established government based on that. And sometimes the majority did not accept. There was a tiny minority. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told that minority to leave, and the majority were punished. In many nations, that's how it happened. And sometimes that punishment didn't happen in that way. There's different scenarios. For example, clearly out of the prophets of Banu Israel, the prophets of the lineage of Ishaq, the other son of Ibrahim. Ibrahim had two sons, Ishaq and Ismail. The progeny of Ibrahim through Ishaq or Banu Israel, the grandson of Ibrahim is Ya'qub, otherwise known as Israel. The Quran refers to him as Israel, that was his title. The children of Israel, the 12 sons that included Yusuf, this is one line from the progeny of Ibrahim. From that line and that lineage, one of the prophets that clearly was involved in that is Yusuf. The Quran talks about that. In that case, he wasn't the one known as the ruler. However, he gained authority in that land under the ruler in a way where the ruler trusted Yusuf in his decisions and gave him the power to pretty much do as he sees and deems right. And that's what Prophet Yusuf ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam did in Egypt, until eventually those people, the bad ones, the shayateen, started to work against that prophet. Eventually, Banu Israel, that were at the time of Prophet Yusuf, brought into Egypt with honor and pretty much begged, in a sense, in a way, for them to stay with them in Egypt, and they were honored and respected as rulers. Eventually, the shayateen fought them, and eventually you see Banu Israel becoming the oppressed people of Egypt over time until Prophet Musa ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam came. Prophet Musa himself is someone who ruled. That rule can be identified through seeing what he did with Banu Israel, approaching Fir'aun and telling him that he needs to step down. Fir'aun is the ruler. Stepping down means stepping down from power. And do what? And hand it over to me. Follow me. Obey me. I'm the messenger of God, so I'm supposed to be the ruler. Fir'aun did not obey that, of course. Banu Israel left under the leadership of Musa, and they were told to establish government in the Holy Lands. Banu Israel did not obey his command. They had to wander about يَتِهُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ for 40 years. They were not allowed to go back to the Holy Lands. Eventually, the government of Allah on earth in the form of the prophets of that lineage, that line from the family of Ibrahim, was established in the Holy Lands. One of the major figures of those prophets who were rulers and ruled to establish God's law, to establish justice on earth, is Sulaiman. This is a very well-known prophet. He was a prophet. And as a prophet, he was responsible to rule. Sometimes prophets didn't rule directly in the sense of being involved in the decisions of when to move, where to move, when to fight, how to fight. They didn't get involved in those details, but they were the authority that appointed someone to take care of those matters, like the story of the prophet that is not named or has not been mentioned by name in Surah Baqarah. The person that he appointed has been mentioned by name, and everyone knows him, and that is Talut, or Saul in English. They refer to him as Talut. Was a governor, a ruler, a commander before Dawood. That story ends with Qatala Dawood, Qatala Goliath, or Jalut was killed by Dawood. And eventually Dawood became the ruler. He was a prophet before Suleiman, the father of Suleiman. He was a prophet and the ruler directly. Before him, Saul, Talut, was the ruler, but appointed and under the supervision of a prophet. So the government actually belongs to, the authority in the land is the prophet. Prophets were responsible to establish justice on earth. In order to do that, political power and authority in the land is one of the necessary requirements. The leader's speech contained other valuable material as well. Because of this session being short, I can't address those matters. I'm going to focus on this, a couple other points regarding this, and then inshallah we'll see the connection with the visit that happened in Najaf. As the prophets went to establish government and to establish God's law, to establish justice, and justice brings prosperity to all. When you want to do that, when anyone wants to do that, naturally enemies form. And the Quran tells us this. There will be enemies. Enemies form. Why naturally? Because there are people that don't want everyone to have prosperity. Everyone work for what they have. Everyone have equal rights. Some people don't want that. They want to have more rights than others. They want to take what belongs to others. And when Islam says you can't do that, and not just says that, but rather establishes a government that forces those who want to take advantage and abuse power, abuse wealth, abuse whatever they have that they are oppressing people with, when a people rise with government and authority to stop those people, obviously there's going to form antagonism, animosity, hatred. Measures will be taken. The revolution in the current day Islamic Republic, prior to that revolution, the Kingdom of Iran, I don't know if it was referred to, it was a monarchy, the system, where a monarch, an unjust person, brought to power by unjust people, was ruling unjustly, where the majority of the people in that country were suffering from shortages of pretty much everything. And because the authorities, the powers, the governments, the taghut that established that monarchy in Iran, the Americans and before that the British, they had that power and there was no other power against them in Iran. They were living it up. They were taking whatever they wished, oil as much as they wanted. They sold military warfare to Iran. Then they used Iranian warfare, planes and what have you, in Vietnam without the want of the Iranian people. The Shah supported the Americans in Vietnam. They supported the Israelis in their attacks. They supported other tyrannies against their peoples in Africa, in Arab countries. And they did so. There was no opposition. When Imam Khomeini had his rise, that was continuing the rise of the Bi'tha of the Holy Prophet. A rise to establish God's rule on earth. God's rule on earth to be established requires authority and government. It requires military. It requires the ability to enforce laws. Because while the majority would like to benefit from that prosperity that Islam provides, God provides for all, there are some that don't like that and they would go to lengths to try to stop that. Imam Khomeini rose for that. When Imam Khomeini had his uprising for the same cause and the same reason, similar to the time of the Prophet, that animosity developed, there were enemies that the Prophet had that didn't want him to establish that, didn't want him to expand that territory that more people feel safe and secure and enjoy prosperity collectively. At the time when Imam Khomeini had his uprising, as soon as the revolution succeeded, we see that the United States, first and foremost, and whoever else followed them, at the time the USSR as well, but in the forefront of that animosity and enmity towards the revolution, you have the United States of America. Why? Because the United States of America does not want justice. The U.S. establishment does not want justice anywhere in the world. They want to put their fingers on whatever they want and take it whenever they want. And whether they give or they don't give anything in return, the other side has got to accept it. This is what... And if you do that, you'll be in peace. That's their version of peace. Similar to the Israelis. Peace with the Palestinians. What does it mean? All of you guys leave. What do we do with our citizenship? I don't care. I don't give a damn. What about the name of our country? It no longer exists. It's only Israel. If you guys are willing to do that and go get some citizenship from some other Arab country or non-Arab country, you're on your own. Do whatever. This land belongs to us. If you're willing to accept that, you're peaceful. If you say, this is our land, it belongs to us, you can't do this, they say, well, these guys are causing problems. If you take arms and fight them, you're going to be called terrorists. You don't like peace. This is what Islam teaches. This is Islamic leadership. This is Islam and this is Islamic leadership. In other words, Islam is a religion that teaches that people collectively, under the guidance of someone who knows divine guidance regarding the matter, all need to rise and establish a government of justice and equip themselves with all the necessary tools, all the warfare, and so on and so forth. This is what Islamic leadership is. The leadership of Islam is someone that understands this from Islam and does what the Prophet, what the Imams did, as the Imams put that responsibility during the time of the occultation on the shoulders of those who know and are pious, ulama who are pious. This is Islamic leadership. If a person rises and does not provide leadership for establishing this justice, does not rise to establish this justice, does not rise and cause others to rise to establish a government of justice, they are not an Islamic leader. The leadership we're referring to, that term, is taken from the leadership of the Prophet and how we refer to Ali ibn Abi Talib as Imam, Hassan ibn Ali as Imam, Hussein ibn Ali as Imam, all the way until the 12th Imam, our Imam. The word Imam means leader. Leadership is this. This is what leadership is in Islam. Part of the enmity against this rise of Islam in the modern era through the rise of one of the children of Fatima al-Zahra, one of the children of the Holy Prophet by the name of Imam Khomeini, may Allah bless him, and continued by another child, another son of the Holy Prophet in Fatima al-Zahra, Sayyid Ali Khamenei, may Allah protect him and bless him. The enmity against has got two types of war happening. There's two types of wars that are waged against, that rise. One is hard war, the other is soft war. And of course, these terms sometimes can be defined in different ways. The worst form of soft war is to get the people who would otherwise be seeing the call of an Islamic leader and understanding what he is saying and realizing how beneficial that is to all, and they start following him. Soft war is to get people to stop following and to go against. So there's a lot of measures taken to do that. One of them is promoting an ideology that they call Islam that is not Islam, and it's something that has parts of Islam in it. It has the prayer in it. It has the hajj in it. It has the fasting in it. They'll even put Ramadan iftars in the White House. You can keep all of that. But the rise for justice, establishing governments that prevent the US, the Zionists, the British from doing what they want, that part needs to be removed. That's not something you're allowed to have. We want people to think that this part that is of Islam is not actually from Islam. It's something that was created by, as they call him, Khomeini. Or the Ayatollahs, as they call them. That's their creation. It's not in Islam. This is part of the soft war. Over the course of these over 40 years, they've really tried hard to stop the spread of this ideology, because this ideology was not going to be contained within the borders of Islam, was not going to be contained within the borders of Iran, because it was a message of Islam, and at least initially all Muslimin worldwide would see the truth in it, would want to follow it, would want to go along with it. That's what they would want to do. There was damage control that was necessary. It was necessary to try to contain this. And various measures were taken. They're still trying to contain it because they see it has spread. This ideology is the ideology of Hashd al-Sha'bi in Iraq, that does not allow the Americans to bring in Daesh, or for the Americans to say, we're going to have American presence, military presence in Iraq. Hashd al-Sha'bi says, no, we are not having that. We, the people, have decided you are going to leave. You're not from our country. You didn't do any good. You had no right to be here. You have to leave. They entered the parliament. They made it law that the Americans have to leave. And then when the Americans say, well, you can say whatever you want, but we came here, we have military presence, we're going to stay here. They say, excuse me, we have the power, we will use that power, we will kick your tails out of this country. And that's what Hashd al-Sha'bi is. This is the bi'tha of Islam. This is the bi'tha of the Prophet, that when people, Muslimin, were reminded of this, the believers in Iran had their rise and have their rise. The believers in Iraq are having their rise. Americans are trying to contain this. They're promoting this notion of Islam without the political aspect. And they're going to lengths to do this. One of the measures was the visit of the Pope to Najaf. Let me start by saying this. I was very disturbed to see Shia people, but more so Mu'ammam Shia people, be so happy that the Pope visited Al-Sistani. It was clear that the way it was seen was that this was a privilege that Ayatollah Sistani received. And this is very, very irritating. It was a privilege for the Pope to come to see Ayatollah Sistani, not the other way around. It shouldn't have been the case that once this happened, that people start posting pictures of themselves with the Pope, which shows that they want to say, oh, we have had that privilege as well. It should have been that they started posting pictures of Ayatollah Sistani, which some did. But again, in language, many times, unfortunately, who is the Pope? I'll discuss him briefly. Who is the Pope? Why should we feel honored in any way for the Pope to visit? I'll discuss why I'm saying that. This is not disrespecting anyone. Doesn't deserve that. It's stating a fact. I'll come to that. Imam Khomeini received someone that represented the Pope, and Imam Khomeini brought a few points to mind. I'll discuss that in a little bit. But first and foremost, as Muslimin, even if we have respect for the Pope, which to a degree we do, as a figure that's respected by Christians, from that perspective we definitely do. We have serious criticism of the Pope and how he's leading the Christian community. We have a lot of criticism in that regard. But as someone that Christians who are our brothers and sisters in faith, we all believe in the same God, no matter what anyone else says, we believe in the same God, and as the Quran says, they're the closest to us. And this is one of the sects of the Christian world. We have a lot of respect for anyone they respect from that perspective. But as a brother and sister, we have criticism. What Imam Khomeini mentioned to the Pope is that if you represent the Christian faith, if Jesus, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam, was alive today, would he remain silent when people, be it Christians or Muslims or Jews or atheists, are being massacred by the Zionists? And the people, the governments of the world are allowing it, supporting it. Would Jesus remain silent? Would Jesus not issue a statement? At least, what we believe is, our view of Jesus is, Jesus was a prophet of God. What he considered himself responsible was to establish that justice on earth. He didn't get the time, they tried to kill him, and inshallah he will return. This is our belief, he will return, and he will be part of that. He sowed the seeds in that span of time he had in this world that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took him from this world, and he will return him to this world to be part of that establishment. This is what we believe in regards to Jesus. Jesus isn't a person that would be a bystander, just watching and observing things happening. If you represent Jesus, if you represent the gospel, if you represent God, if you represent revelation, you can't be turning your back against all these atrocities. And worse, as someone who represents revelation, it's clear the teaching regarding homosexuality being wrong, and it not being an identity, rather it being an act of sin for two members of the same gender to get involved sexually, that has been wronged at the time of Ibrahim. Lut was a contemporary of Ibrahim. He believed in Ibrahim. In Babylonia, then they went together towards Palestine. And Lut was sent as a messenger to a people who were engaged in this wrong, sinful act. As the Pope, you are supposed to protect those teachings. As someone who leads the Christian faith, you should be on the forefront before all others. Unfortunately, while we see good Christians standing against that, we see the Pope, this particular Pope, unfortunately, has been moving away from it. We have criticism, but besides that, we respect the Pope because our Christian brothers and sisters respect him and revere him. We have respect for him for that reason. We respect a lot our Christian brethren because of their faith. There's nothing personal. Anyone who believes in God, we believe in God. Anyone else who believes in God, we respect them, whether they respect us or they don't. Whether they think we believe in God or we believe in something else that is called Allah. Allah is just the Arabic word. It means God. There's no difference. In Farsi, they say Khuda. In other languages, they use other words. It's the same thing. It's just the same. It's just a different language. As Muslimin, the visit that the Pope is making to Najaf, is this an honor for Ayatollah Sistani? Or should we feel that, oh, the Pope has been accepted by Ayatollah Sistani? To feel that this was an honor and suggest that with words, that is very ill-mannered. Atlas Istani, may Allah protect him and bless him, he's not the leader. And this isn't in any way disrespectful. Leadership of the Ummah is a task that one person is going to have. We're going to have great other people, but there's one person that's going to be leading. And Atlas Istani, may Allah protect him and give him a long life, just like all the Maraja throughout time, has an understanding of this. And so he doesn't try to say, no, I'm the leader. Where have you seen that? We have never seen any trace of that. If we would have, we would have lost respect for him, because that would mean that he's going against Islamic teachings. Leadership is one. When a person who is capable is taking that on, others support him. When Mirza Shirazi went to Samarra and he established the Hawza there temporarily during his stay, and he established his quarters there, from there he issued fatawa, ahkam, he led the ummah from Samarra. His contemporaries, his peers, they stayed in Najaf, Mirza al-Rashti, along with others. They stayed in Najaf and they supported him. They weren't silent. He issued the fatwa against the imperial contract of the British with the Shah of Iran to create a monopoly on tobacco in Iran. Mirza Shirazi issued a fatwa against that. And he said it's haram for anyone to deal with tobacco as long as this deal is there. And he defeated the British with that fatwa. He gave that fatwa. What did the other maraja' do? The other fuqaha jurists, they're pious. They supported him. They have one leader. Atlas Istani is not engaged in leadership. However, he represents Islam. He represents tashayyu'. He represents what's in the Quran. He represents what's in the hadith. Therefore, in his conversation, the part he mentioned, he actually went against this plot of trying to suggest. Atlas Sistani has always, of course, gone against this idea of Islam without the political aspect. He's always gone against that. I'll explain how. We're saying that the enemies of Islam are plotting and they're using this visit for that purpose. Al-Ayyadu Billah, no. Atlas Sistani has actually worked against it before and after and during and after. We will see. Atlas Sistani in the session mentioned Palestine. This is that major issue. As someone who, without being the one who, as we said, Islamic leadership is not just giving a message. Islamic leadership is rising to establish justice, getting people to do that, having military power and so on and so forth. Obviously, that's Ayatollah Khamenei. In Iraq, of course, he understands Atlas Sistani comes from the same heritage, from the same teachings. He represents the same message. Therefore, he gave the fatwa that everyone needs to protect when Daesh was there. And that's how Hashd al-Sha'bi was created. But in terms of arming Hashd al-Sha'bi, who did that? Ayatollah Khamenei. In terms of practically leading, who did that? Ayatollah Khamenei did. Sending commanders to train the average youth that is going to take care of his responsibility in Islam. Who led them in the battlefield? Hajj Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, Hajj Qasim Soleimani, Hezbollah sent commanders from over there to train and to lead first, and then to... What was that all based on? Based on the leadership of Ayatollah Khamenei. That's the leadership of Ayatollah Khamenei. Atlas Sistani does not engage in that because he's not supposed to, as we said. Ayatollah Khamenei's already taken care of that. He, as a person who tells people what Islam's stance is, doesn't lead people. He said, Hashd al-Sha'bi. If he believed in Islam that does not believe in politics, he would have been like what the Pope has been like, unfortunately, whereas political matters are not ours to discuss. They have accepted the secular movement, So others deal with the world leaders are presidents, are kings and queens. Those are world leaders. The Pope is just a religious leader. Religion does not include being world leaders. No, God's religion from the beginning of time until the end of time is a message that includes leading the people. And so the world leaders are Islamic leaders. They are world leaders. They're not religious leaders to try to say it's limited to this arena or that arena. If Adla Sistani believed in that version of Islam that's not Islam, it's an ideology that resembles Islam, they've taken a few elements from Islam and created and put the label of Islam on it, if he would have accepted that, when would he have told the people in Iraq that you need to go and participate in the elections? When would he have advised that the constitution needs to include measures that protect the Islamic identity of the people in Iraq, and so all the rules need to conform with Islamic teachings? When would Adla Sistani say such a thing? It's a political matter, he wouldn't have gotten involved. When would Adla Sistani make statements when he sees that there are problems in the political system? When would he issue statements related to that? If he thought that, oh, this is not my thing, I'm just going to answer questions regarding... No. So before that, Adla Sistani has shown he does not support that ideology and does not support this plot of the enemies. In the session, he spoke about Palestine and how that tyranny needs to be removed. How does this happen? Again, because he's not the leader, he's not going to do it himself in terms of personally going there or sending troops. He doesn't have that. But as someone who represents Islamic teachings, that we said the Pope should have done the same as well. Say that, no, this needs to happen. We support this movement. We support the Islamic Republic supplying Palestinian people who have been cut off and not supported by anyone. We support the Islamic Republic supplying them with arms, weapons to defend themselves, to defeat the Zionists. Adla Khamenei says, we support this. That's exactly what Islam says. He's just not the one that's supposed to, or that is going to be actively beyond this. This is his active participation as a marja. That is the active participation. Commanders command those who work in medicine. They deal with the health of the country. They provide medical assistance to the Palestinians. A marja is supposed to announce to the world the position of Islam on the matter of Palestine. That's what Adla Sistani has done. Adla Sistani, Allah protect him, bless us with the continued presence of Adla Sistani until the coming of the Imam of our time, inshallah. Adla Sistani is actively gone against this plot. But the enemies of Islam in CNN and the BBC, one of the questions that was presented to the Pope, some mu'mineen perhaps deliberately took that question away. One of the media outlets asked a question, what message was your visit to Adla Sistani supposed to send to Ayatollah Khamenei? And the response was a horrible response that the Pope gave. But the believers omitted that part and just presented it as the Pope explaining how great it was, his visit of Adla Sistani. And of course, he should be very grateful if he understands who he visited. And we hope he has some level of understanding. He should be very honored to have been in his presence. He should have felt very spiritual. But we hope that that actually translates into taking those positions that Adla Sistani is taking. So the plot that the enemies of Islam have had, and this was one of the things they are trying to do, and they tried to do with which Adla Sistani slapped them in the face, was to promote, Pope represents that notion of religion that has nothing to do with politics in Christianity. That's not Christianity the way we understand it, because we know the Quran tells us what previous prophets did. And anyone who reads the Bible, the gospel, would see what the prophets were involved in. However, they have changed that, where the Pope just talks about religious matters only. Religious matters meaning things that deal with your personal lives, spiritual things that have nothing to do with the political. So the Pope, representing that type of ideology in Christianity, they send him, or he goes. I don't think he intended to be part of that plot, or I don't know, but I don't have any sign to say he was part of. But the ones behind the scenes that were pushing definitely had this in mind. And you can tell from the way they are promoting this, the way they're showing it, the questions they ask, the words they put in the mouths of some ignorant Shia Mu'ammams, to world leaders. These are not world leaders. These are not world leaders. As we said, Ayatollah Sistani is not taking on that responsibility. The leader in the Muslim world is Ayatollah Khamenei. To put those terms, use those terms in this, is to try to present that, oh, Islam has leadership similar to Christian version of leadership that the Pope has. This is Ayatollah Sistani, he's the greatest leader, this, that, the other. This is completely wrong. This is not what Islam is, and that's not what Ayatollah Sistani is doing. Ayatollah Sistani is a marja, he's not the leader. Leader is a different position, a marja has his responsibilities. The Pope, even, we don't believe him to be the leader of the... He's someone who is trying, and we hope that he is more successful in really representing Christianity, but a Christian leader leads the Christian people. Right now, the Christian people in the U.S. are being led by evangelicals, are being led by people who say we need to support Trump, people who say we need to support the Israeli occupation. This is what the Christian people are being told. If they're leading the Christian people, then they should lead Christian people towards the teachings of Christ. Not to gather in church, even say those nice words, and then some of the members of those churches are the ones that go and bomb Vietnam, bomb Korea, bomb Iraq, bomb Afghanistan, fly drones into Pakistan. If you're the leader of Christians, then all these Christians are doing all these wrong things. This is not Christianity. They're lost. You're responsible to lead them. And of course, this was a leader of one of the sects. The West makes this big because they want that establishment to be representing Christianity. Christianity is not Catholicism. Christianity, on a global scale, has got a variety of sects. One of them is Catholicism, and the Pope represents that. The Pope does not represent all of Christianity. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help all of us and all believers worldwide to come together, join hands, to follow the bi'tha and the rise of prophets to their position of prophethood, which was to rise and get the people to rise for justice, inshallah, walhamdulillah, rabbil alameen.